In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the last part of the passage says that we who look for Him, He shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. There is going to be a most glorious appearing of Jesus the Christ, in which the Christian within the kingdom of God is going to be highly, highly exalted. We are going to end in a place of divine glory, not having been exalted upon earth. In fact, the Bible says He shall be exalted, that the person who has made himself low or humble. James 4 says that we are to do what? We are to be graceful people, merciful people. The text says God giveth more grace to the humble, but God resisteth the proud. Take heed how you hear this evening, and we're reminded as we begin this lesson of great principle from the prophet Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We've been discussing that all week, to train our ears, to pay attention, to walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5, and to listen in view of obedience, so that you and I might be prepared to meet Jesus someday. We cannot get too comfortable where we are, because there is a great challenge ahead of us. Is that right? We got to be cautious. So tonight, the text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we know, if we're good Bible students, that Paul is not long for the earth. He's been caught before, he said, between a great betwixt, to stay here and serve or depart to be with the Lord. But now things are winding down. In fact, in verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I want you to notice that he gives a charge, which means commandment, to the young evangelist Timothy. He tells him that he is to preach the word. He gives two reasons for this great commandment. We're going to go over the commandment exhaustively tonight. But he gives us two reasons that we are to fear the judgment of God, and we are to stay with the Word of God. Verses 1 and 2. Why is that? Verse 3 says, the beginning in the King James 4. Verse 6, 4. Well, what are those reasons? For the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 6. For the time of my departure is at hand. The Bible gives us the outline, the text itself. Paul says the judgment is coming. You are to preach the word, Timothy. No doubt he's trained him. No doubt he has done marvelous in helping and encouraging Timothy to become the man of God that he needs to be. But we also know that Timothy has had some issue with timidity. 2 Timothy, I did not give you the power, remember? I did not give you the spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So now the last, we're coming down, we're winding down to the end of the epistle. And he's going to instruct Timothy one last time, and likewise us, all preachers ought to listen to this tonight, and all members. And he says, in view of the judgment, you are commanded. In fact, the text says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. There's not time for a rapture. There's not time for a millennium. The kingdom is already here in its full, vibrant, eternal domain in this sense. It will become the eternal heavenly kingdom once it's delivered up to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. But it began on Pentecost, and men knew that through much tribulation, they pressed into the kingdom, Acts 14:22. They were translated, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom. So here Paul is making this point to go ahead, and he says, I challenge and I command you, Timothy, to preach the word. But why? Why is the commandment to preach the word? Because men are going to stand before God in judgment. That's why. There's a reason behind it. The text does not leave us wondering why evangelists preach the word. Men are going to stand and give an account, Corinthians 5, number 10. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. And they're going to give an account of everything done in the body. Jesus said, every idle word that a man speaks, he shall give an account thereof in the last day. Jesus said, by his words are we going to be judged? The very things he spoke. Now, this is important. So in view of the judgment, we have a message from God in the text that we as his evangelists must carry out to the world. We are under divine obligation. Now, let's think about it like this. Let's say that your parents become incapacitated, or maybe your best friend, and they left you in charge to be their custodian or their power of attorney or later on the trustee. You're under an obligation to act on that person's best interest as the document has instructed you, right? That's serious. Same way at school. Let's say you're a teacher. Are you not under ethical bounds on how you instruct and educate a child, how you treat them? You don't abuse them. There's lines you don't cross because you are, in a sense, your stewardship, the principle of stewardship, applies to your mechanism of teaching that child. You've been entrusted. That child's been entrusted under your care for several hours a day. Now listen, there's nothing more important than your spiritual soul. So God tells Timothy, through Paul, who was guided by the Spirit, that in view of the eternal destiny of heaven or hell, specifically the judgment, that when he comes and his appearing, this day and this hour, that men are going to stand before God. So here is what the charge is. Preach the word. We could have a whole sermon on those three words. Preach the word. Now listen, our society and yea, even the church today needs a big dose of what this is saying. This is not just saying, someone says, well, I preach the word. Let's say you give a devotional. And young people, every time you get up here, don't just give a devotional on the fruit of the Spirit. You might want to start there, but you've got to move beyond that. Don't just talk about something that's easy and quick and you get one verse and you don't get any thought to it. Young guys, you've got to dig into the text, because if you're going to become an evangelist someday or a preacher of the gospel or even a good father in your home, you've got to be able to speak the word. And the word here, by implication and other passages that are connected to it remotely, tell me that this is the exhaustive word. That is all of the word. Acts 20 and 27, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Preaching the word is not just preaching the text, it's preaching all of the text. I've heard some people say, well, where we go, we don't hear any error, we just don't hear these other subjects. That is error. Think about it, right? If I don't explain all of the word of God, and I am purposely withholding portions of it in fear or in favor of man, then I am not preaching the word. I am preaching a portion of the word that aligns or that allows me to keep a job or allows me to have favor with man and not God. The preacher's under divine obligation. If he cannot fulfill the obligation, he ought not to occupy the pulpit and let someone be there that's courageous enough to teach the absolute, unadulterated, full, complete word of God in its complete narrative. There's no portion of the text that we can do without. And those portions that we do not deliver are the very portions that will cause trouble within a generation. So we got to preach the word. Now we also have to make sure that we're not repeating the voices of men. We want to preach the actual text. So let's take this text, for example. Just take 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You can outline it. You can study it. You can look up the words. You can follow it in the immediate and remote context. You don't have to read what men say. You can see the word and the will of God right here in this text. What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the what? The word. So if a guy is sitting up and you're out somewhere and visiting and you hear someone elaborating upon all the thoughts of philosophy and men and sports and telling one joke after another, the whole place is ripping and roaring with laughter, but you haven't heard much Bible, you got to ask yourself, is he preaching the word? Anybody can get up and tell jokes, but you've got to preach the word. Now, preaching the word is not only the exhaustive full completeness of the word, Acts 27. Not only is it not getting over and preaching all of this philosophy of men junk, But it's also preaching the word in a very balanced, methodical way in which Paul, by the Spirit, alludes to as we read on. Preach the word. How often, by the way? In season, out of season. There should never be an opportunity that's not met. There should never be a time in which, as preachers, that we shirk our duties. And by the way, while this text was written directly to Timothy, in some lesser sense, there's application for all of us. Right? We should never shirk our duty to teach, to defend, to uphold, to stand for God in this life. One of the most honorable things that we can do is stand up for God's will. Think about this. You're members of the Church of Christ. Now put in the familial relationship, we are the feminine. We are the collective body, right? So we're in the feminine role. Christ is the bridegroom. The church together as the whole, we're looked upon in the feminine role. So as a member of the Church of Christ, that is, we are His bride. Now Christ stood up for us when Satan tried to mess with the body of Christ. Satan tried to stop, no doubt, the resurrection. He tried to stop the fulfillment of prophecies. He tried to tempt and did tempt Jesus, but Jesus did not fall for it. He did everything he could to stop and to thwart and to cease the plan of God. But Jesus stood up for us because he knew the church was coming. Salvation was coming. All right, let me ask you a question. As the bride of Christ, should we stand up for our husband? Should we stand up for the Lord's will in our communities and at school? We don't need to be unkind. We ought not to be vulgar in our expressions or rude or arrogant, but we ought to be able to converse with people and stand up for what is right. We're not called to simply be pew warmers. We're called to stand in this world. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That means when they like to hear it, when they don't like to hear it, and any other time in between. Paul said he talked publicly and privately. And remember, house to house. There's never a time which we ought not to speak the message of God. God will bless you for giving His message. I didn't say He'd give you a Cadillac. I said He'd bless you. Don't confuse the two. Right? Yeah, that's good. Let's go further. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Not all preaching is rebuking. Preaching is effectively a beautiful blend of the three. And any minister that does not blend these three and accurately and aptly have a combination of these three is not a minister that's pleasing unto God. And by the way, there are good ministers and there are bad ministers. How do you know? Because 1 Timothy says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Implying that any teacher or preacher that does not put the brethren in remembrance of these things would therefore be a bad minister. Are all doctors good? Are all lawyers good? Are all teachers good? Not all ministers are good. You've got to get that in your mind. Who's a good minister? The one that wears the nicest suit. Oh, yeah. Y'all didn't know that? Well, no, I'm just kidding. It's the one that drives the nicest car. No, it's the one that talks so smooth you never even heard the sermon. I mean, he just comes in and out in 15 minutes and it's just, wow, so nice in the delivery. That's not him either. Paul said the good minister, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, through this revelation tells us who's a good minister, and it's the one that puts the brethren in remembrance of these things. And he does it by preaching the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, not his own opinion, not what other men say, but the word. And he preaches all of the word, Acts 20 and 20, right? He preaches all of the word, not holding back any portion. Now look, then he beautifully combines it in a masterful piece because he does what the Spirit tells him to do. The Spirit tells us through the word, reprove. That means sometimes he is going to have to shed light upon an area that brethren are not seeing at the time. It may be doctrinal inaccuracies. It may be manners of life that are not in keeping with Christian conduct or demeanor. Whatever it is, there's instruction that needs to be had. And he takes the Bible, not his own opinion. He takes the actual text and he shows people, right, through that text. God is showing people through the text, through the help of the evangelist, where the area of fault is. But sometimes, even once people see the light, quote, they still don't want to do what is right. That's when the evangelists at times have to go to second level too. Rebuke. Now, rebuke's a stronger word, and you really can't rebuke until you reprove. You have to give people the opportunity to see it before you start rebuking them. It's only fair, right? But once you have adequately demonstrated a particular doctrine or manner of life effectively from the Scripture, once you have given lessons and people understand the lesson, then there comes a time in which now it's upon the hearers as to what you're going to do with the message. Some handle God's word deceitfully or dishonestly. Some don't listen with a view to obey. Some listen with trying to stump the teacher, a.k.a. the Pharisees. Remember, they came to Jesus tempting him, asking him, Master, can a man put away his wife for every cause? The truth was, he was tempting, the Pharisees were tempting. They were not trying to solicit the answer to the question. They already knew the answer to the question. They were geniuses in the law. They asked the question to try to get Jesus somehow fall into disfavor with fellow man or to contradict the law of Moses. And if we're not careful when we're listening to God's word, we're going to become like the Pharisees. We need to make sure that our ministers, our teachers, our elders, that we deliver the word of God, reprove, shed light upon. We rebuke, that means when we have to go into second level and we're upbraiding, we're turning over. Now, Jesus did that physically on a couple of occasions. Remember that? There were some times in Scripture Jesus really got a little physical. That's why we ought to be careful when we say, when a preacher's really getting with it and says, well, I don't like that because, you know, that's not being like Christ-like. Have you read your Bible? You got to come with the Bible. Preach what? The Word. Jesus, that was not his normal. That was the exception. But Jesus was perfectly under control because the Bible says in 1 Peter that never was there any guile in his mouth. Never did he any action. There was never any exhibition where he was not completely under control. He had everything under control. But on that day and that hour, things in the temple, the house, were so out of control, he had to immediately make a point and in doing such, even physically demonstrated it. There's a time for that, brethren. It's not the norm. It's not every day. So sometimes, let's say, a preacher, something really is going on. It's a little bit bad, you know. And Brother Bonner has to get up and really just wax bold on it. Two or three times a year, he has to set the house in order. He says, well, you know, I don't know about that. He should be a little nicer. No, an evangelist has to be like a surgeon sometimes. There's times a surgeon goes in with just precision. Everything's going smoothly. The patients agreed to have operation. Everything's going smoothly. No problems. There's other times, there's some situations, they go in that ER, y'all don't want to know what goes on back there. That's why they don't let you back there. Because you don't need to see what they're doing. It's pretty rough. You know what they're trying to do? Save the life. They're not worried about the bruising. They're not worried about the blood. They're trying to do one thing, save the life. Sometimes the minister has got to get a little bit down with it. What's he trying to do? He's trying to save the soul. I went here the day. I don't go to the dentist very often. Never had a cavity. I bragged too much. And I didn't even know it. And the very back of my tooth had not been to the dentist in about 9 years. He said that if it had gone any further, I was right on the edge of the root. It had been a root canal. I sat 2.5 hours in a chair and he was grinding on my tooth. And he put some stuff up in the very top of my gum. He didn't give me a shot. I said, I don't need a shot. Yeah, the Lord humbled me there too. So he put some gel up in there, and it did help. But as he got closer to that nerve, it was grinding. And that grinding sensation after a while, I'd been there so long, it really was bothering me. And afterwards, I never will forget this, he's an out-of-duty member of the church, Doc Shelton. And he laughed, and he said, you know all them times I had to listen to your sermons? He said, I felt like he was grinding on us. And I thought, oh, here it is, just came to me. I said, yeah. And I said, just like you're grinding on my tooth, trying to save my tooth, I was grinding on your soul, trying to save your soul. Sometimes, I'm just being honest, sometimes preaching, I've been in the pew. Even right now here today, when a gospel preacher's waxing bold, and maybe he's hitting an area that I haven't hit lately, or an area that I'm weak in, and he's really getting on it, and I feel the conviction. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we need to be upbraided, rebuked. We need to be set straight, by the way, when we're raising our children. We ought to reprove them. All right, now look, this is not right. Once we've looked at the scripture, here's some areas that we're concerned about as parents, and we need to see some change in these areas. We want to please God, and here's why. But you know, maybe a week or two they've done that. That's great. No rebuke necessary. But in a week or two, and they're not listening. You said to be home at 10, and they come in at 10:30, and you've already reproved them and given them a warning. Now they come in at 11. And they say, well, you know, my dad, it is what it is. I'm 17 now. Grab by the neck. Easy, easy. But there's a time in which what I'm saying is things have to be set in order. Rebuked, upbraided, and a point has to be made. That's some heavy discipline and chastening. And that chastening sometimes comes through the preaching of the gospel. Category 3, exhortation. We need more of this in the church. Not only do we reprove and rebuke, but we need to be persuading people based upon biblical illustrations that you and I can be faithful to God and make it to heaven. Persuade people. Go on and take that step and be more spiritual than you are today. Go ahead and take that next step. It's like this. Now, most of y'all play them video games. First of all, you don't need to play them all the time. Your eyes are going to bug out when you get old. Y'all know that? Yeah, think about it. You're always doing that. One of these days, you're going to have big old bug eyes. And then you're going to have fingers, corporal tunnel. You're going to be hunched back. You're going to look like this. So what happened to that generation? Well, they were video gamers. But I'm talking real. Now, look at this. There's nothing wrong with playing a few video games to clean. But it wouldn't do anything to you if you just stayed at one level, would it? Wouldn't you get tired of it? The same level, the same level, the same level. Well, you've mastered that level. There's nothing else to do in that level. What would you end up doing? You'd be so bored with that game, you'd quit. Oh, they give you level 2. Level 3. Level 4. You Candy Crush people? Level 112. Y'all are still on it. Give it up. But here's what I'm trying to get at. Christianity is not a level 1 and you master it. You want a real challenge, like I said the other day? Here's the beauty of Christianity, young people. It is a life of complete and wonderful joy. Not that you won't have trials, not that you won't have difficult days, but there's a contentment, there is a peace, there is a stability, there is a genuineness that nothing else in this world could ever do for you. Paul said there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we need to be encouraging and exhorting people based upon the text to do what? To live for God. Make better decisions. Young people, don't just marry a Christian, marry a faithful Christian. Check their family. Check them out doctrinally. You, when you go to get a job, ask yourself this question. Does this job help me and my family get to heaven? Does it better my influence? Does it give me plenty of time to serve in the kingdom? Don't just ask about how much does it pay. That's carnal thinking. You have to have money to pay the bills, but ask, could I serve God better in this position? Would it give me opportunity to meet people and to assist the church? And when you do start making money, let me tell y'all something. That's a whole other sermon, but I'm going to go on and chase the rabbit here for a second. This is important to me. A lot of young people don't give. That's not right. You need to be giving to God as you prosper now. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Everybody ought to be giving. Yeah, but brother, you don't realize I'm in college and I just don't have that much. By the time brother, you don't realize we just got married and had a baby and things are tight. Yeah, but now we got so many student debt to pay back and now we're sending our kids to college. There'll always be a reason not to give if you think about it in those terms. Or you think about it like the Bible says. Preach what? The word. Do what? Reprove. Take the text. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Not your excuses, the text. Let every one of you lay by in store. When? On the first day of the week. For what purpose? There be no gatherings when I come. Now look at this. So if we honor the text, what God actually said, we give as we have prospered. Then God, in turn, sees our faithful obedience and blesses us. And I don't mean He puts a dollar back in the pocket for every quarter you put in. That's the health and wealth gospel. I'm talking about God blesses you spiritually. Because you know what? It's actually better to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. It's better to give than to receive. If that principle is true, and it is because the Bible tells it, watch this. If you're holding back for whatever reason, you're never going to see that blessing. So we reprove people by giving the light of God's word that teaches us. Whatever the subject would be. And then if people don't fall in line and we don't start seeing that growth and development, then evangelists have to go back and say, now look, the text is plain. Here's the teaching. And now people are not obeying it, so we have to upbraid. But look at this. Exhortation is also about motivating people. I heard one guy say, well, the reason he believes the Spirit works outside the Word of God is because the Bible is informationally sufficient, but not motivationally sufficient. That's inaccurate. Because the Bible says that the Scripture is sufficient to all good work. The Holy Spirit encourages us, motivates us, guides us, chastens us, guards us, instructs us. all kinds of different words. And he does so through and by the text. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is what? Profitable. For doctrine, preach the word. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, not lacking anything, thoroughly furnished unto every and all good work. The word of God, when in your heart, will light a fire unto you. The Bible says in Acts 20, now I commend you, brethren. That's right. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is what? Able to build you up. God's word can build you up. It'll encourage you. You know how many times I've been discouraged in my life as a preacher? More than one occasion. And I go back and read some of the great, great lyrics from David, from the Holy Spirit, his writings that talk about, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. How can that not motivate you? How can that not encourage you? How can you read the different Psalms in the Old Testament? I look up, my eyes look up in the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. All those passages are not only informationally accurate, but they're motivationally sufficient. So you don't have, and we don't have, a direct operation of spirit. And look at this. Paul didn't tell Timothy, preach the word, and then look for some Holy Spirit direct help. He didn't say that. Why didn't he tell him that? Because you got the judgment, and he's given an outline of what to do. How to handle apostasy. How to handle the fact that he wouldn't be there long with them. Verse 3 and verse 6. What's the reason? The reason is because the judgment is coming. Now look at this. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. The minister, the evangelist, has to be patient. He has to be kind and merciful because people are in growth and development, and Rome wasn't built in a day. Now that phrase is not in the Bible, but the concept is. 1 Peter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. And if, remember that, if you taste of the, he is gracious. That's right, he is gracious, is he not? And you taste of that. There's growth and there's development. Now what we have to do is be patient to newcomers, to new converts, people who are visiting, people who just obeyed the gospel. We're not going to rebuke somebody walking in the door as a visitor and has shorts maybe 3 or 4 inches a little bit too high. They don't know yet. They're not educated. Now, first of all, we really not to be wearing shorts. We need to be dressing in a way as to glorify and magnify God. We ought to be wearing something that's appropriate, and that our dress should reflect, and the dress should reflect the heart that has been sanctified and set apart for God. But I'll deal with that later. But what I do want you to see from 2 Timothy is that the minister must be very patient in the development of people. He's not compromising the scripture, but he knows he can't throw the whole wagon of hay out in one load either. We have to be patient as people. Some of you may be married to somebody. You should have married a Christian, but maybe you didn't. And you're working on it. Be patient. Be patient. 1 Peter chapter 3, without a word on occasion if you're a lady. So, well, I want a spiritual man. You should have thought about that when you was dating. Right? I mean, how can you expect a man that's not a Christian? Did he promise you he was going to become a Christian? By the way, if he did, he wasn't promising the right one, because you don't become a Christian to get married. Dating's not for evangelism, ladies. Courting, whatever you want to call it. You, in marriage, this is an intimate. You've got to look at things beyond, you know, now I want a spiritual man. I want someone in the church. I'd like to have a deacon or an elder. Well, you didn't marry right. You can't force somebody to be spiritual so you can enjoy, quote, being married to a person that elevates you in your mind. That's not how you elevate yourself. The offices of elder and deacon are not positions. They're places of servitude with limited authority. So you can't expect someone to come along for your own benefit. It doesn't work like that. Now let's go further. The Bible says, for the time will come, verse 3. So why is he supposed to preach and reprove and rebuke and exhort? I'll tell you why. Because the time was coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, if you read Jeremiah, you read Timothy, you read 2 Timothy, sometimes it was the preacher, sometimes it was the people. And it doesn't matter which, they're both wrong. Whether it be the teacher, some teachers have itching ears. They want their ears tickled. It's not always the audience. Sometimes it's the audience. But either way, if you or I desire things to be spoken that are simply smooth to make us feel good, we really do not have our heart in the right place. Our heart has to be ready to receive and to change. Why do we come to the house of God? One reason is so we can change, continually change. Romans 12 says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Every Christian should continually be changing, drawing closer to God. James says, if you draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. Every day we take a step closer. You can't stay where you're at. You got to take a step closer to God or go back. That's it. The whole day, wished I had time. I don't. I wished I had time to tell y'all about today. Mike, you going to tell them later? You tell them later. We had a wonderful day today, I thought. But I thought about this all afternoon while I studied to get on it. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. What do you mean? You mean Christians who were taught in their formative beginnings, teaching precedes baptism, the beginning of the journey, and then teaching follows baptism. And teaching means doctrine. And you mean Christians who are educated to come into Christ. No way you can come in without education. Sound. You can't come in without sound doctrine. Why would you quit sound doctrine? That's the only way you can come in. And you can't come in unless it be by sound doctrine. If you're taught wrong, you can't obey right. Somebody can't be sprinkled and come in. Why? Because sprinkling is not sound doctrine. I'm not questioning the motive of the people, but I'm questioning the practice. There's no example of it. And here's why this is important. So Paul warns Timothy, and he's already told him earlier in another epistle some of the things that are going to happen in an apostasy. Remember that? 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In the latter time, that's the Christian age. In the latter time, some, not all, thank God, not all is going to depart. Don't get too discouraged. Some of us are going to be here. But some, he didn't say a few either. He said some shall depart, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their consciences seared with the hot iron. My great-grandmother used to iron. That's back when, I mean, people iron. She ironed the doilies. She ironed the towels. She ironed the socks. She ironed everything. You know what I mean? Everything. She ironed it. She had the liquid starch. Remember that? And even the powder, you mixed it up, made the liquid. And I don't know, but she poured it. I mean, it was, my Wranglers could stand in the corner. I couldn't, I mean, really, it was quite uncomfortable, really. But I was neatly dressed. But on that ironing board, she had a sheet. Actually, what it was a pillowcase over the front of that ironing board, and it was safety pinned. And year after year after year after year, she had poured that starch in ironing those things. You could take the bottle of water, which she also kept handy and close by for the steam when she used it. You could take some water and pour it on top of that pillowcase, and guess what? The beads of water would just sit on top of that pillowcase. I mean, for 20 or 30 minutes, it would still be there. Little beads of water set perfectly upright, perched upon that pillowcase. And Paul said their consciences will be seared, the hot iron. That pillowcase was seared. It was hardened. It had formed such a, quote, crust on top with all of that starch and all of that heat over the years, nothing could penetrate it. Paul said that's how it's going to be. The New Testament church is going to have a mass departure. Some shall depart from the faith, and their consciences are going to be seared. How are you going to get into that pillowcase? Not going to be easy. How are we going to get in some of our brethren's heads that are going headlong into sin and philosophy and postmodernism? It's not going to be easy. Because you are a product of what has gone into your mind. That's why you've got to be careful at colleges and universities. Get your education. Nothing wrong with education. But I'm telling you, when it comes to religion, let the Bible educate you. When they're telling you how to build a road, go ahead and listen to them. I don't know how to build a road. When they're telling you, I'm serious. When they're telling you how to check blood pressure, go ahead and listen to them, because I don't know. But I can tell you what I do know, what Brother Bonner knows. I know the Bible. And those professors that may know how to do some geometry and may know how to do this and that, when they step over into the religion field, they don't want to talk about half the time. And you better make sure, because if that stuff goes in your head, you'll be like that pillowcase. Granny ironed on all those years. And when the gospel comes to you, Later on, after you have children, it'll be like a bead of water upon that pillowcase. Can't get in. Why? Because the conscience seared. How'd the conscience get seared? By putting things into the conscience that was contrary to God's word. Your conscience can be led anywhere that you allow it to be led. That's why the Bible says, in all good conscience, Saul of Tarsus, I persecuted the church. He thought he was right. That he was such a zealous man for what he perceived to be good. The reality was, he was a murderer. He was a horrible, horrible man. That's why Paul taught so much on grace, because his past. Now, thank God, he came and he obeyed the gospel, and he became only second to Christ, the chief advancer for Christianity. Preached the word. Why? Because the time's going to come in which they will not endure sound doctrine. Last point, and we'll close. Verse 6. For the time of my departure is at hand. In the training of Timothy, he has to go ahead and let him down gently. Timothy, I'm going to be leaving, and it's not going to be long. The baton is passing. You know, we're all passing the baton. We are. It's like a big relay race. And each generation from the cross takes the baton and we pass it. God help us. This ought to be our prayer. God help us to faithfully pass the baton. We cannot wait. We cannot wait any longer to begin discussing the passing of the baton. Because some of us are not going to be here, right? Many of us are going to be gone in 20, 30, 40 years. We've got to find somebody. We need to be working on somebody that we can faithfully pass it to. So that when we drop and we can't run any longer and death calls us home by the power of God, that we know in our good mind, like Paul, Timothy is going to take it a little farther. We've got to make sure we're doing that. Paul said, look at this. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Isn't that good news? In the meeting on good news. That's what the gospel is. Good news. Jesus did not come to condemn people. We were already condemned by sin. He came to set men free, to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and 10. He died and was lifted up from the earth on the cross of Calvary so that men and women could become Christians, be disciples of Christ, and live forever in glory. Revelation 22:14 is one of my favorite passages. People say, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to obey God. You know, preach what? The word. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. They may have right, the tree of life, enter in the gates, the city. Blessed are they that do what? Keep his commandments. They shall enter where? The gates of the city. Don't you want to be there? It won't be long. We'll have a wonderful, wonderful reunion. The scheme of eternity, it won't be long because our lives aren't that long in comparison to eternity. But I know this. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. Can you say that? I have kept the faith. Can we say that? I have finished my course. I'm not going to say that yet. But it's coming for many of us. Someday we're going to say that. We have to be able to say all those things to be able to receive the crown. If even one of them we cannot say, we cannot receive the crown. Please think about the meeting this week. All week long we've attempted to preach the gospel. Nothing but the gospel. Because there is no power in this world other than the gospel that saves, Romans 1 and 16. We are so thankful tonight, I know I am, to have been raised by people that valued the word of God. There is no gift my great-grandmother could have ever given me that would have been more valuable to me than the fundamental teaching of Jesus Christ and his one wonderful bride of Christ, the church. There is nothing she could have done in a million lifetimes to leave a stronger legacy or an impact upon the world more than to pass the baton by teaching someone like me, her little old great-grandson, to love God's word and to someday hope to be a preacher of the gospel. I've often thought she's long been gone since 1997. That's a long time. And because she took the time to come get me 30 minutes away, take me to services 3 times a week in her elderly years, in a sense, she lives through that influence. I don't want you to ever get discouraged. There's bad things in the world, but there's hope. And Paul gives it to us right here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we conclude the lesson tonight, is there anyone here that needs to become a Christian? Now, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you something. You need to become one. You need to become one. Man that has cancer needs a cancer doctor. A man that makes a lot of money needs a good CPA. Some of y'all try to do your own taxes. That's where you make your mistake. You don't know about that. See, everybody today thinks they've got the internet and they're professional in everything. Y'all met that person? The time they talk to you, you think they had 90 lives. Talk about painting. Oh, I know how to paint. Talk about being a farmer. Oh, they've been everything. probably mastered nothing. I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, that's one thing you need to do. And you need to get into the text and listen to gospel preaching that has the right information. And I know that you can't go wrong if you do what Jesus said do. How could you go wrong if you did what Jesus said do? The last thing he told the apostles that we have record of, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you love Jesus? Do you love his life, his mannerisms, his attributes, his kindness, his all the great things about Jesus? If you love him, believe in his deity, keep his commandments, and obey the gospel in baptism. Come to Christ. Come to Christ this evening. Come to Christ at the foot of the cross, and his divine blood will forgive you effectively of every single last sin. Jesus is ready. His heart is tender. All things have been done for you. And maybe you are a Christian. We've had two, I think, this week, maybe three, that's asked for prayers and confessed fault. That's wonderful. And we may be looking this evening for one more person. Maybe one more person. I know there's been some probably thinking, you know what? I also could use some help. Don't let pride or anything like that stop you. If you need to confess some fault, have the elders pray with you and for you, why don't you come on down the aisles as we stand and as we sing.